Alright, so let's turn to Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2. And tonight we're going to look at verses 11 through 14. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as the Jews, why compellest thou Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So, I don't think anybody really likes to be in the middle of a controversy. I don't really revel in trouble. You know, it'd be nice if everybody got along, and it'd be nice if there was no hardships and no trials, but that's just not the world that we live in. It's not the way things work. So tonight we just read of a big controversy. And this wasn't like some debate that was going on through letters. You know, it's not like it would be today some Facebook controversy where somebody says something on one side of the country and somebody else on the other side responds to it. This was a house full of people and one man standing up and calling another man out. This was one of those times where people were probably talking and had food in their mouth, and Paul stands up and talks and says this to Peter, and everybody just stopped chewing, everybody stopped talking, it got quiet, you could probably have heard a pin drop. It was public, it was point blank, it was in your face. People were probably going with their heads on a swivel back and forth looking at Peter and looking at Paul and just, what in the world's going to happen now? What's Peter going to say? What's going to go on here? This was a big controversy. And no doubt, hearts were racing and palms were getting sweaty. But this was a good thing. It was a noble and a courageous thing that Paul did, to stand up and to draw attention and to call Peter out in public. This would be an unheard of thing nowadays in the world in which we live in. But what Paul did was courageous, and it was bold, and it was a good thing that he did it. This latter part of the chapter 2 is sort of the key to the book, the theme of the book, that we are justified by faith. And that's sort of what the theme of this whole book of Galatians is about. And so to bridge the gap in between Paul's telling how he was called as an apostle, and laying out his history that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, and showing his credentials, he bridges the gap between that and the justification by a story that connects both of them. So this story, this history that Paul tells, is both adding to his argument that he was not called of man, that he was not an inferior man, that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ who wasn't under the other apostles or called of man, but he was on par and equal with the other apostles. But it also brings us to the theme of justification by faith. So this story covers both of those topics, and it sort of bridges that gap. Paul sums up in one argument. He sums up one argument while leading into the next one. He's an apostle because he called out Peter, or it shows that he was an apostle when he called out Peter for his fault. And in this story, we got two apostles. We have two men. We have two fears. We have two different doctrines. We have two reactions, but only one gospel. So we're going to set Peter on one side and Paul on the other and sort of walk in both men's shoes a little bit and think about what we have here. Because with these two apostles, you have two different men. And they were both men. They were not more than men. They were men. And we have both these men fearing. Both these men were afraid or had a fear. But there was two different kinds of fear. And it led to two different applications of two different doctrines, two reactions to all this, but in the end, there was just one gospel in Jesus Christ. So we'll have Peter, Paul, and the fear of man would be the title of our message tonight. Why? Because the fear of man is what Peter's problem was. So Peter's main problem was not that he didn't know the doctrine. It wasn't that he was confused or led astray. It was very clear that Peter knew the truth, but because of fear, went along with error. It was because of fear that he did this. Peter and Paul were both called by Jesus Christ to be apostles. And both men had this unique office. Both men were used of God in a unique way. Both men were called and appointed to leadership positions by the Lord Jesus Christ. Both men spoke for God in their capacity whenever the Lord, they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter was called to the apostleship of the Jews, Paul to the Gentiles. But this does not mean that this made these men perfect, without sin, and infallible in their lives. That Peter was not the Pope. Peter was not the Pope. He was not infallible. He was not a perfect man. And Paul did not submit to Peter, and the other apostles did not submit to Peter, as if Peter was the great Pope and everybody else were the bishops under him. That's just not what you have here. Peter was a man, a sinner saved by grace. Paul was a man, a sinner saved by grace. And we see here that neither one was infallible. Now, the Word of God is infallible. When they were carried along by the Holy Spirit and penned the inspired Word of God, everything that we have in this book is infallible. But that doesn't mean they were, as men, infallible and perfect men. They were just men. Whenever they would bow down to Peter, Peter told him in the book of Acts, "Rise up, I myself am just a man. Don't worship me, I'm a man, just like you're a man." We're all sinners saved by grace, and so was Paul. Peter gets called out publicly. So why did this happen? Why did Paul do it publicly? And then why does Paul tell us about it? Why does God want us to know this in the book of Galatians here? See, Peter had come to a Gentile church. Last time we saw Peter in our study, he was back at Jerusalem. And Paul made it a point to tell us that whenever he came back, and we read there in the book of Acts last time, that Peter was defending the truth. Peter and James were defending the truth that you didn't have to be circumcised to go to heaven, that you didn't have to follow the Old Testament separation laws, that you were saved by grace through faith. Peter said that very explicitly, and Peter stood up against the Jews there in Jerusalem in his own church to defend the truth, and they gave Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. So now Peter, after a period of time, has come to visit the Gentile churches. Peter's now in Antioch, visiting with Paul. And he was there rejoicing with God's people. He goes and he's fellowshipping with the Gentiles. He's eating with the Gentiles. They were his brethren. And this was a huge thing, that they had unity. That he would go to the Gentiles' house and he would eat whatever they had fixed for him and he would rejoice in it. They'd have meet, they'd have their church meeting, their fellowship meetings and so forth, and he'd sit with the Gentiles and eat with the Gentiles and fellowship with the Gentiles. And you might not think that's a big deal, but in this day and time it was a huge deal. In fact, in Acts chapter 11, Peter is retelling the scenario that led to this, because a few years back, Peter would have never done this. In Acts chapter 11, Peter recounts a story. He says, "The apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him." So this was the same group of people. You can read about it in chapter 10. But the same group of people who Paul is dealing with are dealing with Peter, and they're saying, "Well, that's not right. The Gentiles are being saved." They were saying, "Thou wentest in to the uncircumcised and did eat with him." But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying in a trance. I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately three men were already come to the house where I was sent from Caesarea. And the Spirit bade me to go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me. We entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, and stood and said, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee the words by and by, and all thy house, or whereby in all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. And so he recounts this story, and then they heard these things, glorified God, saying, God hath also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So what had happened is Peter wouldn't have done this a while back. Because whenever he had that vision, God was saying, Go and eat. And Peter said, Well, I can't eat those unclean things. I can't eat those. I can't eat of swine. I can't eat pork. That's against the law. That's unclean. I can't eat these unclean animals. Lord, I'm a Jew. I can't do that. And the Lord says, Yes, you can. I've cleansed these things. Don't you call common what I've cleansed. Don't you say that this is unclean if I say it is clean. And then he saw that vision again. And the Lord said, Peter, eat. He said, Lord, I can't do it. That's against... Lord, I can't eat that because that's against your law. Three times. And God says, Don't you call common what I have cleansed. And it was a vision to show that this wall of separation between Jew and Gentile had been tore down. That there was no longer Jew and Greek. But we were all one in Christ. That the Old Testament had these separation laws had been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And there was no longer Jew or Gentile. There was no longer clean and unclean as far as the food was concerned. That the Lord had abrogated those and that He had fulfilled all those separation laws. So Peter firsthand knows the truth. So God had showed Peter that this was no longer the case. And even contended for that. So this is not a lack of information on Peter's part when he gets to Antioch and has to be called out on this. So Peter knows the truth. He's free from all those laws of separation. He can sit down and eat the meat that was offered to those idols and not have any qualms about it. That God had broken down those walls of separation by His death on the cross. And so Peter ate with the Gentiles and ate whatever they fixed him. And he was enjoying his liberty in Christ. That he no longer had to feel guilty about eating bacon. And he no longer had to feel guilty about sitting with the Gentile. Because before that, he wouldn't have done it. But now he can. So everything's going good. But then some other people visited the church at Antioch. And these men, it says, had come from James at Jerusalem. So they had come from the church at Jerusalem. And they come visiting Paul and Barnabas in Antioch. And these Jews still believed that you had to follow those laws of separation from the Old Testament. See, they were holy. And they were the pious ones. And it was unheard of to eat with Gentiles. You couldn't do that. You couldn't be unholy and unspiritual. So they come in and maybe they walk in the door and there's Peter sitting with the Gentiles and they sort of look funny at Peter and say, Who's he eating with? How is it that he can fellowship with these Gentiles of all people? Because, you know, these guys were very concerned about their piety. They were very spiritual people. And I don't know if it was just a look or if they said something to him. But then it says, the Bible says there that Peter withdrew and separated. So he saw these people from James, that he was eating with the Gentiles, and whenever they come, in verse 11, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. This word withdrew is to withdraw the way a shy person will sort of melt to the back of the room. So it's a word used of timidity. It's not an overt gesture. but sort of a sneaky gesture. Now, if you're shy and if you're backward and you withdraw, you're not going to be making a lot of noise and making a big deal about it. Your only desire is to get out of that situation with not anybody seeing you, right? So if a shy person is sitting there and the room starts getting full, they're going to get quiet, they're going to get small, and they're just going to back away and get to the back. And that's what this word signifies. It is a sense of timidity. And that's what Peter did. The Jews came in, and Peter didn't stand up and say, "I was wrong for eating with these Gentiles." He looked at the Gentiles, to whom he knows that he can eat with, and he looked at the Jews, and he says, "Well, I'm just going to get out of this situation without causing any fuss. I don't want these guys mad at me or saying anything about me." So he separated himself. He withdrew, and then he separated. Not that God had separated them. The walls of separation are gone. But Peter has imposed this separation on himself. And Paul tells us exactly why he did this. Fearing them which were of the circumcision. So that's why I said this was about Peter, Paul, and the fear of man. Because that's why he did this. He feared man. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Now, this is a verse that we really all should, but especially younger people, need to memorize and have this written on their heart. The fear of man brings a snare. We would call this peer pressure, is what we would call this. We call it peer pressure now. The Bible calls it the fear of man. But it's the same thing. You know, every teenager ought to memorize this and have it for their verse. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Because this is just worrying about what other people think about you. Certainly, it's not just a teenager problem, but you know, as you get a certain age, you start to get self-conscious a little bit about yourself, and you start wondering what other people think about you, and you start caring about what other people think about you. And this is exactly what Peter did. He was worrying about what everybody thought about him. He was worrying about his reputation. He was worried about if people would think he was a good guy or not. He was so concerned about what everybody else was going to think about him, he bowed to the pressure of these other men. And he succumbed to peer pressure. Peter was afraid of what these other guys might say and what they might call him. Why was that? Because he wanted their praise. He wants their accommodation. He wants other people to think highly of him. And that's what happens whenever you fear men. Because you want people to praise you and pat you on the back and tell you that do a good job, and you don't want anybody to say anything bad about you, and you don't want anybody to think that you're not doing a good job. You want everybody to lift you up and praise you. You're so concerned about what everybody else thinks that you gear your life and you navigate your life for the praise of men or to avoid the condemnation of man. That's what the fear of man is. And it's a trap. Because you are bowing the knee to the lordship of other men. And you will live your life doing what other people want you to do. And dressing how other people tell you to dress. And liking what other people tell you to like. Believing what other people tell you to believe. And even doing what you know to be wrong. Just because you don't want to be on the outs. You want to be in the in crowd. You want to be in the popular group. And that still goes on today. It goes on not just with young people. It goes on with adults. Oh, the horror of being on the outs and not being in the in-group. That goes on at the office building. It goes on with friends. That would be the worst thing, not to be with the cool kids. And that's what Peter was worried about. Well, these Jewish people, I don't want to be on the outs with them. Think about the fear of man through the Bible. Abraham, when he wandered through Egypt, he was afraid what people would think about him. He was afraid what the people would do to him. He said, "Sarah, you're a good-looking woman. Whenever somebody asks if we're married, you just say you're my sister and say you're a wife because I'm afraid somebody's going to kill me and take me." He lied and put his wife in danger because he feared what people thought and what they would do. Whenever Moses went up on the mountain with Joshua, And the people said, well, Moses has been gone up there too long. He's dead. Aaron, make us gods so we can worship the God that delivered us out of Egypt. Aaron didn't say, well, don't be foolish. The Lord is our God. Stop this nonsense. No, Aaron, because he feared the people, went and did what they wanted him to do. And he led them in worship, knowing it was wrong. Aaron knew it was wrong. Aaron had experienced the power of God. He was Moses' mouthpiece. He had heard it from God himself. And yet, he did what he knew to be wrong because he feared the people. God told Saul to destroy the Amalekites. Destroy every bit of them. Their kings, their people, their cattle. Don't keep anything. Well, Saul spared Agag, and then he kept his sheep and his oxen, and he disobeyed the Lord. You know what Saul said? He said, I transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Saul said, Samuel, I know what I did wrong, but I was afraid what the people would do and what the people would say. And after all, you know, I am the king, but I am leading these people, and I do have to sort of to abide by their will. So I had to do it. He feared man. Think about Peter. This isn't the first time Peter fell because of the fear of man. Whenever the Lord was on trial, and he stood up there warming himself by the fire, and that maiden comes by and says, hey, this guy's a follower of Jesus too. I don't know what you're talking about. And three times he did, and he cursed and said, I don't know the Lord. Why did he do that? He was afraid of man. He was afraid of what people would do to him. Pilate did the same thing. He knew that Jesus wasn't guilty, and because he feared the people, and he feared the uprising, and he feared what Caesar would do if there was another riot in Jerusalem. He feared losing his job, and feared losing his head. He said, well, I'll just wipe my hands of the whole situation. Of course, he didn't do it because he consented to it. He didn't wipe his hands of it. He feared man. It was a trap for all these people. Ed Welch defines it as fearing man as holding someone in awe, being controlled or mastered by people, worshiping other people, and putting your trust in people or needing people. And that's what this all boils down to. That you hold someone else's opinion up so high that you'll do what they tell you to do, you'll trust in what they tell you to trust in, you'll follow them, and you so need their approval that you will change your life and what you do in order to meet their expectations. And that's just what we call peer pressure. You have a group of kids that are all doing wrong, and there's one over by himself, and he won't go along with them, and what do? They laugh, they mock, they call him names, call him a chicken, call him a mama's boy, you know, whatever it is that will touch those buttons to get him to go and do what he knows to be wrong. What is that? It's nothing more than fearing the disapproval of man. To reverence other people's opinions. To feel like that you're an imposter and you don't want anybody to point you out. It's the fear of somebody calling you out. It's the fear of being so embarrassed because you want everybody to think well of you. See, this not all times, not all situations, but this is what fear of man can look like. So Peter was mortified of what the Jews would think of him, and he valued the praise of these Jews. He valued what they thought of him. He feared what they'd say about him. He feared their condemnation. He feared being embarrassed that he'd come off like he wasn't a strong, spiritual, biblical Jew. He longed for their approval and their pat on the back. He wanted to go back to Jerusalem as the mighty Peter, the great apostle of the Jewish people. He wanted to be thought highly of and appreciated and praised. So he adjusted his actions to suit the people. And that's a dangerous thing for a man who is in leadership of God's people to do. And I know this feeling, and I'm sure you know this feeling. I know the dread and the sickening feeling that you might feel if you're afraid that, you know, something might go wrong, or you might get made fun of, or anything like that. I know that. I know that feeling. And, you know, if you fall into that trap and say, well, I'm just going to do whatever it takes to make sure nobody laughs at me or nobody calls me out or nobody says something bad about me, then you fall into the fear of man. You'll hide your true convictions. You'll avoid talking about the Lord. You'll go along with the crowd. You'll do things that are wrong because you don't want other people to think poorly of you. You'll start hiding certain truths that the world finds embarrassing. The world finds truths about the church embarrassing. Or some people find those embarrassing. The world will say, well, that's foolish. That's ridiculous, those things that you believe about the church. And you know, if you're going to be with us, if you're going to be with the cool kids, then you're going to have to start believing what we do about these other truths and put all those other truths about the church aside. You see this with Bible translations. The people will forsake their own translation of the Bible and go after new Bible translations because all the popular preachers are using particular translations. One in particular, there's an ad campaign out that has all these famous preachers on the cover of the Bible, and this is what they use. And you know, if you're going to be a preacher like these guys, you're going to have to buy their Bible, and it's really silly. It's sort of like the Michael Jordan shoes, you know. I guess people think, you know, like kids used to think that if you wore the Michael Jordan shoes, you'd play ball like Michael Jordan. Maybe they think if they use those Bibles, they can preach like these famous preachers. I don't know. But it's just peer pressure. They'll put aside things that they know to be true just to go along and be accepted. That's the fear of man. I read there before church Psalm 27. What did David say? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength. Whom shall I be afraid? David's confidence was not in himself, but he feared God. The Lord's on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. So it's not fearing the opinions of people. It's not fearing the condemnation of people. So Harold was talking about in Sunday school this morning about people judging pastors, diocesans, and he was harshly criticizing good men because he loved the preeminence. And you know, you do have to get used to people saying evil things about you. That's a fact. It's going to happen. But you can't bow and bend to those people to get them to stop doing that. You know, you can't say, I don't like people saying bad things about me, so I'm going to do whatever it takes to keep that from happening. Some people will judge and some people will condemn. And that's just the way it is. You know, sometimes people will say things and judge, and you have to say, all right, well, here's what you ought to do. You'll say, okay, are they right? Is what they're saying right? And you listen to the criticism, and you say, all right, I'll pray about that. I'll consider that. And you go to the Bible, and you pray about it, and maybe they're right. Maybe you are doing wrong, and maybe they just helped you by telling you that. And then you go back and say, I'm sorry, you know, I was wrong, and you was right. Well, maybe they'll be wrong. And maybe you'll think about it and say, well, no, I'm not wrong. I'm not doing wrong. That's an unfair criticism. But ultimately, you live for God's judgment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul tells the church at Corinth how he dealt with it. Because there were people in Corinth telling Paul that he was wrong. And they were calling Paul out publicly and saying that Paul was not doing right, not preaching right, not living right. Sort of like what Paul did to Peter. So Paul thinks about it for a minute, and he thinks about what they're saying, and they were wrong. In verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians 4, it says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. So he says, it's not really a big deal. It's a very small thing that you judge me. Yes, you're judging me wrong, but it's very small. He said, in fact, it's a small thing that I judge myself. I don't even trust my own judgment. Verse 4, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified? But he that judgeth me, is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts. Then shall every man have praise of God. Paul said, my main concern is what the Lord thinks of me. And it's a very small thing indeed, what you think of me. And it's a small thing of what I think of myself. My only concern is what does God think of me and what I'm doing. And Paul says, I am justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. So I know what the Lord thinks of me because I'm justified. And I know what the Lord has called me to do, and I'm doing that as faithfully as I can. So my concern is what the Lord thinks of me. So Paul did not falter to the slavish fear of man because he had a fear of God. The fear of man is a snare, and the answer to the fear of man is not to fear, not to be without fear. It's just you're fearing the wrong thing. You fear God instead of man. So you don't say no fear, you say I fear God, not fear man. There's a good illustration of this in Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah illustrates the fear of man versus the fear of God and compares them side by side. Jeremiah 17:5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inherit and inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in salt land, and not inhabited. So you fear the Lord, it's death. You'll dry up, you'll be like grass in the desert. There's nothing good that comes of it, it's death. You're going to be a cursed man if you trust and fear in man. Verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when he cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of the drought, neither shall cease from the yielding fruit. So if you fear God, there's life there. So I said fearing God is caring about what other people think, and adjusting your life for the praises and the condemnation of people that you fear offending other people and embarrassed about what other people might say. Well, fearing God is the same thing. You care what God has to say. You care what God thinks about you. You fear and you dread not doing what God wants you to do. You live your life for the praise and the being commended by God Himself. So instead of being pressured by your peers, you're influenced by your God. Instead of honoring the opinion that people have of you, you care only for the opinion that the Lord has of you. Instead of saying, well, I don't want to say that because people will be mad at me, you say, I'll say whatever you want me to, Lord, as long as you're happy with me. You're transferring your awe and your worship and your heart's yearning for approval from people to God. And then you can say with David, well, I don't care what people, I don't fear what man can do to me. Laugh at me, stone me, kill me, ostracize me, make fun of me. It doesn't matter as long as I'm following the Lord. Because I care more about what the Lord has to say than what anybody else has to say. So I'll dress how the Lord wants me to dress. And I'll talk how the Lord wants me to talk. And I'll listen to what the Lord wants me to listen to. And I'll make friends the way the Lord wants me to make friends. And if somebody else doesn't like that, then that's their problem. That's on them. Because I'm not living for them, I'm living for my Lord. I fear God. I fear what God has to say, not what man. How do you do that? You read the Word of God. You study God's Word. In the book of Deuteronomy, twice, it says that you can learn to fear the Lord by studying His Word. In chapter 17, verses 18 through 20, and chapter 31, verse 13. That you can learn to fear the Lord through the commandments of God. That you read the Word, you study the Word, you meditate on the Word, you hear the Word, and you'll grow in the fear of the Lord. the more you learn about God, the more you study about God's Word, and the more of His glory and His majesty you see, the less you're going to fear man. When Isaiah in Isaiah 6 went and beheld the glory of the Lord sitting upon His throne, he didn't care what anybody had to say after that. It was the glory of God, the holiness of God that was on his mind. You consider the power of God, that He created this world. You're not going to care about the power of man, what he can do to you. When you meditate upon His providence, you won't care about what happens in the day-to-day situations according to men. You think about His holiness and Him sitting upon the throne of His glory. When you magnify the Lord in your heart, you'll care much more about what God thinks of you than what man thinks of you. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. So, Paul confronted Peter, and he needed to be confronted because Peter was fearing man. It was unbecoming the man of God. It was unbecoming a Christian for him to shrink back in timidity in the face of a false teaching. So Paul is sitting there and he's watching this scenario. And here's Peter, because of his hypocrisy, is now sliding away from the Gentiles and going back over to the Jews. The word dissimulation and dissembled there in verse 13 of our text, that means to hide your thoughts and conceal your feelings and character. That means to, you've got an opinion about something and you sort of hide it and keep it to yourself because you know that's going to bring problems and bring trouble. I thought about that politics. There's a lot of people that did that when voting for president. They had an opinion about who they were going to vote for president because they didn't want anybody to know who they were voting for. And so they hid it. They concealed it. And said, well, I'm not even going to vote this year. Or, yeah, we don't have anybody to vote for. And they go in and they vote for one candidate or the other. It was dissimulation. They had an opinion, but they said, well, I'm not going to say this opinion out loud because I don't want people to laugh at me or mock me or get on me, so I'll just keep it hidden. And that's what Peter did. It was a simulation. Peter knew that it was okay to eat with the Gentiles and that you didn't have to follow those rules to be saved, to be circumcised, to be saved. But he thought, well, I'll just keep that to myself. I'll conceal the truth here and just live to fight another day. And I'll just go over and not eat with these Gentiles anymore because I'm going back to Jerusalem anyway and this is not going to hurt anybody. I'll just save my skin and just hide what I really think about it. So instead of Peter standing up and saying, you guys are wrong. We can eat with the Gentiles. There's nothing wrong here. He hides the truth and he, in hypocrisy, goes over. Well, what happens when he does that? Other Jews dissembled likewise. So when Peter does it, some of the other Jews that were eating with the Gentiles said, well, if Peter's doing this, well, Peter's the man, he's our leader. Maybe I ought to also. And so they start sliding away. And in their hearts, they knew they were wrong. But they didn't want Peter mad at them. They didn't want the Jews mad at them. And said, well, if Peter's doing it, I guess it's okay, I'll do it too. So they started. And Paul's watching this, and they're all just separating themselves again. Insomuch as Barnabas. Who brought Paul to Jerusalem? It was Barnabas. Who is one of the people that the Lord used to found and to teach and to instruct this Gentile church to start with? It was Barnabas. Who was one that pleaded so hard for Paul as the apostle of the Gentiles? It was Barnabas. And this was going on so much pressure, so much fear of man, that Barnabas was influenced by it. So Peter, in his hypocrisy, was just not hurting himself, but he was leading weaker brethren astray. Now your actions have consequences, not just for you, but for those around you. On the one hand, you live for God's judgment and God's glory alone. But on the other hand, you have to remember that what you do will have influences on other people. It can have consequences on the lives of other people. So So not only was Peter living a lie and living in hypocrisy, he was carrying other people away with him. He was leading other people to sin. In verse 14, he says, "But when I saw they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not of the Jews, why compellest thou Gentiles to live as the Jews?" But Paul, on the other hand, feared God more than man. So we put ourselves in Peter's shoes, and we see how he wanted to keep the praise of the Jews. But let's think about Paul here. There they are in Antioch. They're having a great time of fellowship. Lots of people coming in. Peter is there, and they're getting to know Peter, and they're fellowshipping with Peter. They're hearing Peter speak about the Lord, and the Gentiles are having a great time of fellowship in the Lord. You think about it maybe like one of our conferences where you've got people fellowshipping, sitting around the table, just having a good time in the Lord. And then Paul sits there and he sees Peter start to act a little funny. He starts segregating himself. And then the next time they come to gather together, the Jews are on one side, the Gentiles on the other. They're not eating with him. They're abstaining from the meat. And so Paul has a couple options. He could ignore it and think, well, you know, Peter's going back to Jerusalem soon, and there's no sense starting a big fight over just having a dinner. It's not a big deal. We'll worry about it later. Or Paul could have sat there and thought, well, I don't want to offend the Jews. After all, they're visiting with us. And they can believe whatever they want to believe. It's not my place. He could have thought, well, Peter's an apostle, and I need to respect Peter. I better just respect him here. No, Paul withstood him, and he did so publicly because he was to be blamed. He was wrong, and he was publicly wrong. If you tell this story in today's society, Paul would be the person who was wrong in this scenario. That they said, well, Paul was very unloving. He should have went and called Peter and had a cup of coffee with him privately, Matthew 18 and all, not to confront him. And it's really a shame that to hear old hard Paul was causing strife among the brethren because he was being unloving. Well, first of all, Matthew 18 says, if a brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Matthew 18 is talking about, if I sin against you personally, you need to come to me and talk about it to me personally. That's the case. If a brother sins against you, you try to work it out with him privately. Peter didn't sin against Paul. The fault wasn't between Peter and Paul, but it was between Peter, the whole church at Antioch, the Jews from Jerusalem, Barnabas, the other Jews that were following with him. So Peter was publicly sinning. He was publicly leading people astray. And Paul had to say something because it was of his influence. This was a public sin. And Peter wasn't saying anything, but his actions were preaching a loud message. And Paul told Timothy that the elders are to be honored, but and not to receive an accusation against the elder, except the two or three witnesses, but them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. There is a higher standard for the man who stands behind the pulpit to preach the Word of God. And Peter was living incorrectly and leading people astray. So Paul had to call him out on it. Peter wasn't walking uprightly. He was walking crooked, in other words. His walk wasn't matching his talk of the gospel. We're saved by grace, and Peter's life was contradicting his gospel. Now your life needs to match your gospel. You know, you can't say, well, I've been saved by grace and have an unforgiving spirit. That's not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. You can't say, I've been saved by grace and I have a new heart from God and be hard-hearted. That is having that's not walking upright according to the truth of the gospel. If you live by grace and are saved by grace, then your life ought to be seasoned with grace and your word seasoned with grace. Paul called him out. And he said, Peter, if you're a Jew, you're not living like a Jew. So Paul pointed out his inconsistency. He didn't let Peter slide and pretend like he wasn't living the way he was. He said, Peter, you're living like a Gentile. Don't pretend like you're living like a Jew. You're living like a Gentile. Well, just last week you were here eating with the Gentiles and fellowshipping with them and eating the foods that they're eating. So why are you going to try to make them live like you're not living? See, his error was inconsistent. The truth is consistent and error is inconsistent. Peter taught them they had to go back under the law. And Peter was saying, at this fellowship meal, you're going to have to start living like Jews. I'm not going to have to, but you have to. So Peter was saying, not for me, but for thee. You have to do what I say, not what I do. And Peter was preaching a different gospel with his words than he was with his mouth. And so he called him out for it. It wasn't just because he was ruining the fellowship. It was because with his actions, he was communicating a different gospel. With his actions, he was saying, you have to do this to be saved. You have to follow these laws and believe in Jesus. You have to be circumcised and believe in Jesus. You have to eat certain foods and believe in Jesus. That you're not one in Christ, that you're lesser. I'm more holy because I'm a Jew and I follow these rules than you are because you're just an old Gentile. That's what Peter was saying with his words, and it was a damnable heresy. And Paul gave place by subjection, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. We're talking about heaven and hell and the glory of Christ. There's no compromise. And Paul would not compromise even with Peter, even in public, even if we were all these witnesses. Paul stood up and said, Peter, you are wrong. You're living like a Gentile, but you want the Gentiles to start living like Jews. You're wanting them to do what you won't do and what you can't do. You're inconsistent and your life doesn't match your gospel. And I praise God that Paul did that. I thank God that he did that. That he stood firm for the gospel and he fought for the gospel because this was an area that was growing. And he did that because he loved Peter. The only reason he did it, if he hated Peter, if he didn't love Peter, then he wouldn't have done it. But because he loved Peter and he loved God's people, he stood firm and he called him out on it for the glory of God. And I pray that we'd have such a love and desire for the gospel of Christ ourselves. And we'll stand and do this.